But before, I want to speak to you this morning about when the creature and the creator ask each other questions. Now in Mark chapter 4, I'm going to read just a little bit from two passages and then tell you the fullness of the passages as we go on. But in Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35, it says, "And on that day, when even was come, he, the Lord Jesus, saith unto them, Let us go over unto the other side. And leaving the multitude, they take him with them, even as he was in the boat. And other boats were with him. And there ariseth a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the boat, insomuch that the boat was now filling. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awake him and say, Teacher, carest thou not that we perish? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful? Have ye not yet faith? In John chapter 21, verse 15, So when they had broken their fast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, thou dost know that we treasure more and more, day by day, thy holy word. Thou dost know the comfort it has given us. Thou dost know the strength. Thou dost know the hope. We thank you for this. And yet our portion is not the portion of all. Some do not yet know the treasure of this book. They do not know the treasure whom thou didst send from heaven, the Lord Jesus. And our desire is that they might know of both of these, and that they might make them their own, because it is for all. And because of this, we pray to thee. Who can accomplish such a thing without thy Spirit working upon the hearts of men and upon the lips of him who speaks? And therefore, we cry to thee for these blessings. We confess our sins, our unworthiness, to minister for thee. And yet, thou hast lifted from the dust and from the dunghill and hast given glorified positions to the children of men. We thank you for this. And so, let us fulfill these responsibilities in a manner that is worthy of thee, and in a manner that shall bring glory and honor to the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Instead of reading to you the passages that I primarily want to speak on, I read you two portions that contain questions asked by a creature, and then questions asked by the Creator. That's a strange thing, isn't it? To think that God asks men questions, and then to think that men ask God questions. But this has been happening from the very beginning. I remember in the book of Genesis, after the fall, God was in the garden, and he called unto the man, and he said, Where are you? Where art thou? And not long after, he said to Cain, who had killed his brother Abel, he said, Where is thy brother Abel? And Cain said, How should I know? Am I my brother's keeper? And so there has been conversation going on between God and man from the very beginning. Questions that God asked and questions that men asked. And in the portions that I read, it happened again. In the first portion, it was the creature asking the Creator a question. Because John 1 tells us all things were made by Him, the Lord Jesus. Without Him was not anything made that hath been made. And so here, the Creator is asked a question by the creature. There is a storm, and the boat is beginning to fill with water, and so the creatures come to their Creator, and they say to Him, and I read to you from Mark's account, it's contained also in Matthew and Luke, and I want to tell you a little bit about that. But in this account, they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And so here is a question asked of their Creator. Do you not care that we are perishing? Think on that question for a moment. And now, in John chapter 21, the Savior meets the disciples on the shore, and now the Creator asks the creature a question. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Simon says, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Well, the difference is this. The difference is that when the creature asks the Creator a question, He does not answer it. But when the Creator asks the creature a question, He does answer it. Now, what I want to do, having told you that, is to bring to your attention two things that are similar in this respect. Similar and unique in that there is only one man in the Bible of whom it is said from three sources that Jesus loved him. And there is only one man in the Bible who ever told Jesus three times that he loved him. And so you say, that's interesting. There is a man of whom it is said three times from three different sources that Jesus loved him. Yes, you see, love three times. And is there a man who said to Jesus three times, I love you? And the answer is yes. And had we read the passages, we would have found the one in John 11, and I read you from the other in John chapter 21. And for that reason, the man in John chapter 11, of whom it is said three times that Jesus loved him, his name is Lazarus. And the man who told Jesus three times that he loved him, his name was Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonas, or Simon son of John. So here are the two. And the reason I brought them together is because in the instances pertaining to these men, love is spoken of in both cases. And I would say, as I read the accounts of both Lazarus and Simon Peter, I would say that while love is spoken of six times together, I would ask about that love and I would question that love, just as the disciples in the boat questioned their Maker when the boat was beginning to fill with water. Think of it for a moment. I want to tell you that the three sources that tell us that Lazarus was loved by Jesus, the three sources are his sisters and John and the friends that came to comfort Mary and Martha when their brother died. All three of them say, Jesus loved Lazarus. And I need not tell you that in John chapter 21, you read, have I given you the whole account, three times that the Savior asks of Simon's love, and three times Simon tells the Lord Jesus, he loves me. All right, let's think on this for a moment. You think that Jesus has any justification about questioning the love of Simon Peter? You say, why, of course he did. I remember what happened before Jesus came and asked him if he loved him. I remember, and because I do remember, there is every justification for the Creator to ask the creature, do you love me? I remember that Peter had boasted that he was prepared to go to prison with the Lord Jesus. He would lay down his life for the Lord Jesus. I remember his saying that. And so the Lord Jesus asked him later if he loved him. He asked him that after his shameful behavior in the presence of the enemies of Christ. Let me give you three instances of it. At first, he put on a little show as if he were going to prove that love. But then finally, when the Lord Jesus spoke to the multitude, the scriptures tell us that Peter and all the disciples forsook the Lord and fled. Does that sound like a man that loves Jesus? Afterwards, Peter got some courage, enough to follow Jesus afar off, and he got admission into proximity of the Savior while men were questioning him. And while he was there, warming himself with the fire made by the enemies of Jesus Christ, a little maid came up to him and said, aren't you a follower of Jesus of Nazareth? And he said, I don't know the man. You think Jesus was justified in asking, Simon, do you love me? You say, yes. And a little while later, the third time, he was asked again, aren't you a follower of Jesus of Nazareth? And this time, it says he cursed and he swore that he did not know the man. Do you think the Lord Jesus has any justification in asking, Simon, son of John, do you love me? You say, there is every justification for Jesus to ask Simon, do you love me? All right. Now, may I reverently say this? That there is every justification, as far as my natural eye can see, of Jesus to be asked, do you love Lazarus? I'll tell you why. In time past, his treatment of Lazarus had been such that his sisters saw him having fellowship with the Savior, and they said one to another, Jesus loved our brother Lazarus. They saw that. Not only that, but Jesus would come and visit him. He would eat with him. He would enjoy his presence. The treatment of Lazarus by the Lord Jesus in the past was indicative of the fact that Jesus loved him. So much so that finally, when need arose, the sisters wrote to Jesus or sent him a message, and this is all they said, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. You see, that's all they had to say. Because of the past behavior and experiences of Lazarus, they knew that Jesus loved him. And because of that, anybody that you love, you'll do anything in your power to help them, won't you? Think of this for a moment. The reason that I'm now going to question Jesus as to whether or not he loved Lazarus, if you love a person and you're able to prevent that person from getting sick, would you let that person get sick? You say, well, I wouldn't. That's right, but Jesus did. Let me ask you this. It also says that Jesus loved Mary and Martha. And Mary and Martha sent an urgent message to the Savior about the sickness of their brother. And they waited and waited and waited, and they saw their brother get weaker and weaker and weaker, and they saw him die. Now tell me, anybody that you love, would you let their heart be broken and sit by and watch their brother die if you could do anything about it? You say, no, but Jesus did. And not only that, not only did Jesus allow Lazarus to get sick and the sisters to suffer, but he did nothing to prevent that sickness being culminated in death, and finally, he permitted Lazarus to die. Now, you see why I would go to Jesus and say, you love Lazarus? Will you remember that? And so, there is every justification then for me to question whether Jesus loves Lazarus as much as Jesus questioning Peter if Peter loved him. Is that right? You say, well, from what you told me, it seems that way, but I cannot believe that the Creator can be questioned the same way that the creature can be questioned. Well, it should be that way, but it has not been that way from the beginning. I've seen the shabby, impertinent, blasphemous way that the Creator has been treated by the creature, and I've seen the Creator take it because he is seeking to bring about a certain change in the heart of this creature, and there is the long-suffering and patience and forbearance of God. I was reading this. I was reading about a God who loved sinners so much that instead of sending destruction upon Nineveh in 40 days, he repented him of the evil and had mercy upon them. And the mercy and love of God so angered Jonah, his servant, that he sat down on the outside of the city hoping that maybe the judgment of God would fall on it after all. And so God went and spoke to Jonah, and he said to him, doest thou well to be angry? And then, in short, he sent him a gourd that protected him from the heat, and then he took away that gourd, and Jonah fainted because of the heat. And then he went to Jonah, and he said to Jonah, he said, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? He said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Now, what kind of conversation am I talking about? Am I talking about two men arguing with one another, having a contention with one another? I'm talking about the Creator talking to an impertinent creature. And this is what happens throughout the Bible. I've never been able to comprehend it. And yet God has tolerated this on occasion. On other occasions, he did not tolerate it. I remember in the case of the prophet being up on the mountain. If you are the man of God, come down, he said. If I'm the man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. God does not always act that way. But at times, in the cases I've told you about, in the case of Cain and in the case of Jonah, God did allow his creatures to impertinently ask him questions and to treat him as if he were some inferior who was in the wrong. And God took all of that from the creature. And so this is what happens in the instances that I have spoken about. If, as I question the love of Jesus for Lazarus, you do as well, or similar circumstances that come into your life, and then you turn on Jesus and say, I thought you loved me. Well, let's think about it for a moment. Let's think about the way that the creatures spoke to Jesus again when that storm arose and all of them were in the boat. Now, I read all three accounts. It's in Matthew and Mark and Luke, and you have to read them all for this reason. It says, they came to the Savior and said to him. Well, do you think that they all in unison came to Jesus and said the same thing? You say, of course not. Why, if a man is about to drown and there are 12 of them, why, they will come and say different things to him. Why, there's no telling what they might say. That's true. And what God has done is this. He has preserved not what one of them said, but I take it what three different ones said. And they call him three different names, and they bring three different thoughts to his attention. They call him both Lord and teacher and master. And so of the 12, he's addressed these three different ways. Not that there are contradictions, but that one of them would say master, the other would say teacher, the other ones would say Lord. And so all 12 of them are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ when they see that the boat is about ready to sink, and they address him in different ways. And one of them said, master, we are perishing. And the other one said, Lord, save, we perish. But the most impertinent, and I wonder which one said this, they put the question to Jesus this way, master, do you not care that we are perishing? Can you imagine such a thing? Going up to Jesus, waking him out of sleep and saying to him, do you not care that I am perishing? And yet that is what a creature asks the Creator. And I'm thinking this, that even though in the heart of the sisters the question was not asked, yet it was asked, because when their brother died, both Mary and Martha said this, and yet if you had to condemn her in a court of law, you could not. But when Jesus came, they simply said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Well, what do you see in those words to Jesus? If you had been here, my brother had not died. I shan't analyze those words, but just remember that that is what they said to Jesus. They were more gracious than others who said, Lord, do you not care that we perish? And so, at times, the behavior of Jesus is such that we seem justified in asking him a question, do you love me? It's not now whether I love you, but I want to know, do you love me? Mary and Martha do not ask that question, but the apostles, when they're in that storm on the sea, they ask the question. They say, do you love us? More than that, they say, do you not care that we perish? You have so little regard for us that you're going to let us drown. Now, these are words that were spoken by a creature to the Creator. And the Lord Jesus accepted those words. And he rose up and he spoke to the storm. He said, peace, be still. And there was a great calm. Now, understand this. I'm so glad that when the question was asked, we see the response of Jesus. Carest thou not that we perish? He did not answer that question. He simply said to them, he said, why are you fearful? Have you not yet faith? But they said, don't you care that we perish? He never answered that question. He said to them, why are you afraid? Do you not yet have faith? You understand? He did not answer their question. He is doing something within them. He says, why are you fearful? Well, I think it's time to be fearful. If I'm in a boat and it's ready to sink, it's time to become fearful. And Jesus said, why are you fearful? And he said concerning this, he said, have ye not yet faith, a kind of faith that overcomes terror even to the point of drowning? He has to tell them again in Matthew chapter 10. He said, and be not afraid of them that kill the body, but after that have no more that they can do. And a man comes to me and says, do not be afraid of them that kill the body. Well, of whom do I have to be afraid? If a man is going to kill me, and I'm not to be afraid of him, if I'm going to drown, and I'm not to be fearful, well, then I'm never to be fearful at any time or of anyone. And this is what the Savior is working at in the heart of his disciples. And when they ask him that question, he never answers the question. It is unnecessary to answer the question. You realize that when Jacob was wrestling with his maker, he said, what is thy name? And he said, why do you ask of my
name.
You see, at times, questions are asked, and it's unnecessary. Jacob knew who it was he was wrestling with. On another occasion, he said, seeing it is wonderful. So God, in brief or not at all, answers the questions that we ask because it is unnecessary. We know these things, even though we ask the questions. And upon reflection, the person who said, "Carest thou not that we perish," I think that he would go through life in shame that he ever asked the question, "Do you not care that we perish?" Why? Because he saw that same Savior that he asked that question, shedding his blood on the cross to save him from eternal perdition. And to think on one occasion, I asked him if he cared whether I was drowning. He cared enough to go to the cross and bear my sins in his own body on the tree. That's how much he cared for me. That's how much he loved me. And I remember one day when I was about to drown, I asked him, "Do you care that I'm perishing?" How could I ever ask that question? I'm so glad that he did not answer it. Because if at certain times when we ask questions, if we are in such a state that we could even ask that question, God himself would be wasting his time in answering that question. Because later on, they answer the question for themselves. That's what is important, that they ask the Creator questions, and he does not answer their questions. But later on, the question is answered without his ever having to give them an answer. That is what is so important. And when the Savior asks you questions, yes, you must answer his questions for this reason. There is every justification in answering whether you love him, because your behavior has been a contradiction of your professed love of the Savior. That is why he is justified in asking you questions, and that is why you must answer his questions. But now, let me bring this to your attention. When the Lord Jesus has it stated concerning him that he loved Lazarus 3 times, now I want to ask it again. Then, you say, if a man loves Lazarus, and that man is Jesus, and he allows him to get sick, he is not to be asked, "Do you love me?" And the answer is, no, he is not to be asked. If a man loves you, and he allows your heart to break, and he sees your loved brother taken away in death, is Jesus not to be asked, "Do you love me?" And the answer is no. And if Jesus loves Lazarus and he lets him die, is Jesus to be asked, "Do you love me?" And the answer is no, Jesus is not to be asked. Because when questions are asked, this is all that Jesus says. When it spoke of that sickness and that death, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." That is the answer. Do you understand? "But Lazarus is sick. My heart is breaking." And Jesus said, "It is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Well, then you're going to have to start explaining how God is going to get glory out of this and how Jesus is going to get glory out of this. I have to have some explanation. Jesus never gives any word of explanation. He gives you the answer, and that's all that he gives. And what is remarkable about this passage in John and that of the ship that was filling with water, he gives them the same answer. When he said that this sickness is not unto the death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby, afterwards, when he was proceeding to carry out his will in their lives, and the tomb was to be opened, Martha said, "Lord, don't do that. His body has begun to decompose. He's been in there 4 days. The Lord simply said this, "Said I not unto thee that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" The same thing again. They're about to perish in the water. And Jesus said, "Have you not yet faith? And here is this corpse about ready to be exposed, and Martha cannot bear this." And the only thing Jesus said was, said I not unto thee that if you had faith, if you believe, you would see the glory of God? That's the only thing that he said. And so Jesus never gives any explanation other than this. He said, what has happened in the life of Lazarus and in the life of Mary and of Martha is for the glory of God, that I, God's Son, might be glorified. Well, how can I accept that? The Lord Jesus tells them twice, you accept it by faith, and that's all that I'm going to tell you. You say, well now, when you said to Peter, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me, I think that he confessed with shame. He acknowledged by the way that he answered that he had sinned, that he had made a mistake. Now, Peter did it. Don't you think, Jesus, that you should confess on occasion that you've made mistakes, that you treated your sheep wrong? And the answer is, well, if I do, then I cease to be God, and I cease to be love, and I cease to be all wise. Now, do you want me to tell you that I made a mistake, that I did something wrong? You can't say that. You can't. Well, of course not. He never could, because he never has to, because he never does. He simply says this. What has happened to you, I'm not going to explain it to you, but I've told you, it is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. But I cannot comprehend it. I did not tell you to comprehend it. I told you to accept it by faith. In the coming days, when you stand before me, it may be at that time, I will tell you, because I tell you later on, then shall we fully know, even as we are fully known. Now, you have to look through a mirror darkly. That day, you shall know fully. You shall know face to face. But until that time, the only thing I'm going to tell you is this. Whatever happens is for God's glory and for my glory. And I'll give you one additional word of encouragement. Have faith. That is all. Said I not unto thee that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And said he not to them in the boat, where is your faith? And when they saw that fig tree withered, they said, Rabbi, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. He said to them, have faith in God. And so that's the only thing that God is going to do. God accepts the impertinent questions that we ask or that are secretly pestering in our heart. God sees those questions and he hears those questions, but he only answers them certain ways. And that's enough. Do you mean to tell me that somehow an omniscient God is able to get glory out of all these things that happened to me? And the answer is, why, of course. Now think of the folly of the question, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Think of the United States now going to win the Olympics, and think of them flying in an airplane, let's say, going to some distant country, and the coaches there, and all of the star athletes, and suddenly the plane starts going down, and it seems as if it's going to crash, and they turn to the coach, and they say, don't you care that we're going to perish? Why, for the last 4 years, this coach has been training them to win the Olympics, and they ask, don't you care that we're going to crash and die, and all will be a failure? Now think of this. God has this scheme of salvation. He so loves the world that he gives his only begotten Son. And how? Not only are they in the boat, but the Lord Jesus is in the boat as well. And so they turn to him and say, don't you care that we perish? God is concerned with a perishing world, not only those 12 disciples. And God is concerned about his Son. And yet on the cross of Calvary, he let him die. Should not the Lord Jesus be the one who is asking questions? And he did ask. He asked why he was forsaken. And God told him. God gave him the answers. But God has not given us the answers that he gave his Son. But his Son was satisfied with the answers that the Father gave him. And the Savior has told us some things. And we have to be satisfied with what the Savior has told us. And so, the Lord said to Simon Peter three times, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Simon said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And the Lord Jesus accepted Simon's confession of his love. And so you ask Jesus, Jesus, Son of God, do you love me? And the Lord Jesus answers, yea, child, thou knowest that I love you. If Jesus could believe Peter, and you believe Jesus, let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that while there are so many things that we want to know, and thou hast not told us, thou hast told us enough to get us through. Thou hast said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And therefore, Father, you cannot explain everything to us, or we would not need faith. We would have sight. And you have told us without faith it is impossible to please you. And so, thou dost know our failures, our God. So often you ask, do you love me, child? And we tell you we do. But we confess, our Father, that our lives contradict you. When we curse and swear and show to your enemies that we have love for them and love for our lives and preservation, but we would not lay down our lives for thee. Forgive, Father, all the contradictions in our lives that say we do not love you, and yet thou dost know that if we've been born again, there is at least a little love for you, and we can say with Peter, yes, Lord, forgive our sinful lives. Let us love thee more and show thee more. But, Lord, thou dost know we love thee. And our Father, give us faith, even though things happen to us, as they happened to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And you say, I love Lazarus, I love Lazarus, I love Lazarus. Even though these seem to be contradictions, let us understand that there are no contradictions in thy ways, our God. And if you could believe Peter, let us believe thee. We are thankful, Father, that whatever happens, Jesus loves us. We thank you for this. In his name, amen.